Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, just for a moment, Ephesians 5. We have so many themes that go all across Scriptures. They wend their way, they weave their way through the Word of God. And as you become more familiar with it, you'll see these things popping up. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, Mark 11, and then Psalm 15. Please don't jump ahead. Just follow along, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to pick up with this theme. This is what's true of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus was the light of the world, you would expect his life to bear fruit in all generosity, that's goodness, in righteousness, well, we would expect that, we see that, but generosity, righteousness, and truth. And Jesus came in those three capacities. He gave us grace for grace. You can't be more generous than being gracious. So generosity, goodness, he was gracious. He also did what was right. His Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Very well pleased. Can God say that about any of us today? Oh, I think so. Just depends. And then last of all, he's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Ephesians chapter 5, are you there with me? Verse 6. Ephesians 5, 6. That's page 978 in our pew Bible. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, vain words, because of these various wrong things, like covetousness and greed and impurity and on, the wrath of God is coming upon all the children of disobedience. Therefore, don't become partakers with them. At one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of your life as light, the fruit of the light, is found in all generosity and righteousness and truth." And that's a translation from the Greek. It doesn't line up exactly with the ESV, good and right and true, but it's the nouns that involve this as an abstract quality, generosity, goodness, and righteousness and truth. It says, try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord, and that's the theme I want to go by today and next week and in the weeks to come, discern what is pleasing. Listen, God, I know for each of us, our desire is to do what's right, and it can devolve to duty. That's not the worst thing. That's not the worst thing. My desire is that every soldier that protects the United States of America does his or her duty. So I want that. If they can be pleased to do it, that's even better, especially for their own mental health. But doing duty is minimum. Wanting to please God, that's different. Listen, you ever enter a room and somebody didn't expect you and then they just glow? They just light up because you came in that door. They just light up. Harriet didn't expect me at all. I went down there. I thought, I'm not calling her. I don't even know if I'll get halfway down and want to turn back. I didn't know what I'd be able to do. And so I got down there. They escorted me on up to the room. I was at the wrong side of the hospital. It wasn't deliberate. I just didn't know where the ER was in relation to the main foyer. And so I went in. I didn't even tell them about my own medical condition. Maybe they saw that. Who's to say? But they said, Mr. Holland said, let's take you. And they grabbed somebody and said, take him on down back to the ER. Well, just like Christiana, you know, it's at the other side of the hospital. And so I'm wending my way through these catacombs in the Johns Hopkins, Howard County Hospital. And we get back there, and I said, just check and see if she's decent, but don't tell her who it is. And so the nurse goes in, and she says, are you okay? Can you have some company? Oh, yes, I can. And the nurse leans out and says, who are you anyway? And I was like, ah. So I said, tell Harriet her son is here. And so she turns and says that. And Harriet goes, oh, Jay. And I wended my way around the curtain and looked at her. She's just beaming, just beaming. I got to ask you a question. If you were to show up before God and you were to be announced by, you know, Michael the archangel, or pick your angel, pick your seraphim, and you're announced, you know, so-and-so's here, would you want God to have a frown? What the type of thing? Or would you want him to be pleased to see you? That's the way we should live, to please the Father in what we think, do, and say. We just want to please him, so that if we're not pleasing to him, you know, we're not trying to pretend because he would have a frown on his face if we're pretending. He would say to us, "Aren't you sad, Jay? Well, get in here. Tell me what's on your heart. What's going on anyway? Don't you trust me? Just be yourself." That's, I think, something that we need to grow into. In Ephesians chapter 5, in preparation, I love this. Verse 14. Therefore it says, the middle of the verse 14, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you." Christ will shine on you. Harriet shined on me. Her face was aglow. She just lit up. And that made everything so wonderful. We talked for 2 hours, nonstop. And the nurses were coming and going, "Don't interrupt us." And it was great. I can still name the nurses. They were wonderful too. Shining. Do you have a shining relationship with each other, with the Lord? Does he shine to see you? Well, let's just see what the Lord's face was like when it came to his triumphal entry. Mark chapter 11. Would you turn there with me? Page 847. Mark chapter 11. The Christian life has taken a twist. It's a turn here. The temple service was the heart of the social, state, and personal lives of everybody in Israel. The temple was where God lived. Let's go visit God today. "You mean we're going to the temple?" "That's right. That's his footstool. That's where we meet him." "Oh, I hope he's glad that we show up." The temple was where you met God. I got to ask you something. Do you have some favorite place where you meet God? For me, generally, it's on a rug next to my bed on my face. That's where I usually, when I'm serious, that's where I meet God. But of course, we talk to him all day long. Everywhere we go, we meet God. We talk to him. This was where they were to meet God. God had prescribed that they should meet him here. They had a way that they were to meet him. And that prescription has changed. For us, our prescription is we meet God, listen, through Jesus Christ. That's our prescription. It's the answer for somebody that says, "You know, are you going to heaven? Do you think you're going to heaven?" "Oh, I don't know. I'm doing my best. I'm trying to be good." They've already failed. They failed because you can't meet God in a personal relationship without going through Jesus Christ. You hear that? That's why it's through Christ we must be saved. We meet God through Christ. Everything's through Christ. And it's so important that Jesus said to his disciples in his last addresses, he said, "Guys, up to this time, you haven't used my name when you pray." He says, "But from here on out, use my name." That's, in the essence, that's the only way you'll meet my Father. You got to come through me. So use my name. Start using my name. "You abide in me and my words abide in you. You can ask what you will, but attach my name to it. Come through me." That'll change your prayer life, won't it? There's something you can say through the Lord Jesus. "Lord Jesus, can we bring this up? Can we talk to your Father, our Father, my Father about this? And find out if he's on board, you're home." You're already home. Use my name. Well, here we go. They're going to the temple, and let's read about it. "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said, 'Look, you go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you'll find this colt. Yes, it's pretty mature and it's tied. No one has ever said on that colt, you untie it, you bring it. Now, if somebody says, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and he'll send it back here immediately. So I'm just going to borrow your colt.' So they went away. They found a colt tied at the door outside in the street. They untied it. And some of those standing there said, just as expected, 'What are you doing? Untying that colt? That's our friend's colt.' They told them what Jesus had said, and they said, 'Well, okay.' And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed began to shout, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And so he entered Jerusalem, and he went right to the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he left to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It all ties together across the tremendous and ambient themes. Themes that can apply to our life depending on what we're going through. Whatever anybody's going through this morning, I pray that some part of this passage would be found to be of comfort or encouragement, conviction perhaps, but overall they would know that you have met them here as they hear your word. And we ask all this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Mark writes these things, and on many occasions he uses this literary effect. And we're going to shift now from his temple service and them going back to whatever hotel they were staying at. We're going to shift now to the next morning, and it doesn't involve the temple. It involves their journey to the temple, and it involves some foliage. It involves some arboretum stuff. It involves a tree. What does that got to do with this? Well, this is called intercalation. It's a method of writing whereby you have two stories going on somewhat parallel, and they both have the same theme, but you're to understand that theme in terms of both these pictures. So both these pictures are important, and then it's going to come together. So we'll watch that this morning. Now, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Unlike the Comfort Inn and others, they didn't have a free breakfast wherever they stayed. And seeing in the distance this fig tree, full of leaves, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but foliage, all these leaves, no fruit. Now, of course, it wasn't the season for figs. But it's my understanding, based on the commentators and others, that you could have had green figs on there. They just would not have been ripe. And so he says to this tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples noticed this. It is the simple word "heard," but because of the tense that it's in and the fact that everything else is in a different tense, this really stands out. And that's the emphasis of the passage so far. Jesus goes in, everybody's heralding him as the king. He is, as Charles Spurgeon said, King Jesus. So he's Savior and King. And he goes in, and they're all thrilled, and they're thinking, man, perhaps the kingdom of David has come upon us at last. Throw off the yoke of Rome. Let's get busy with the things of God. And Jesus immediately leaves, having scanned the temple. But why did Jesus go in as the victor? Because he wanted to go and cleanse the temple. Jesus comes into our lives to do one thing, to go to the heart of our lives. He goes to the heart of all our matters. Aren't you glad? Because that's where every problem starts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of your life. And so aren't you glad Jesus goes to the heart of the matter? And he does. And in this next part concerning this fig tree, Jesus is revealing by way of just a simple practical illustration that when he had gotten into the temple, it was all for show. It was just all leaves, but no fruit. Nothing really substantial there. All for show. And God won't accept that. He just won't accept a showy Christian life where on the surface you can kind of look good to everybody around you, but there's no fruit, no real fruit. Remember, the fruit of the light is in all generous goodness, all generosity, and in righteousness, and in truth. And then we have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And there's more than just that. I love all the character qualities because that's the more. There's more than just that. You have that in your life, you're changing in here. But if it's all cosmetic and for show, the Lord, as he said to the church, churches, not just one, but he said, I have a problem in the book of Revelation. And he says, if you're just lukewarm, that's it. I'll spew you out of my mouth. It's just for show. And so we all know that. We all want to be better than we are, and I get it. So please don't be beat down right now. Let's keep going. So they came to Jerusalem, having heard Jesus do all this, and he entered the temple now, having viewed it the day before, and he cleaned house. That's what we're reading about here, and you could just summarize this. We have it here in our pew Bible. He cleanses the temple. Well, he goes and he cleans house. Cleans house? What do you mean? Well, that's his house. This is his father's house. This is his house. This is where he lives. And they're using it as a business. They've set up a business. This is residential. And they've made it a business. This is my home. And you all have turned it into a business. And that's not right. And so, he drove out those who sold and those who bought. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them the whole time. I think, by the way, he was probably teaching from one of the Psalms that we'll read from as we wrap up. But I think that he was doing something that's very crucial. And the reason I tie that Psalm to what I think he was teaching is because of the way this entire pericope ends. You'll see that in a moment. And so he's teaching them, and in summary, he's saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer for whom? Everybody. And especially those Gentile dogs, all the nations. Shall not my house be called a house of prayer? And you've turned it into a business. You've made it the worst business possible. You've made it like a mafia business. It's exorbitant. And everybody knows it. And they're disgusted. Having to come to my house, you've made it unpalatable. No wonder he's disturbed about that. Now, the chief priests who were running that house and the scribes who were keeping track of all that money and everything else, they heard this and they thought, oh no, our business is gone. And they sought a way to destroy him. And they were afraid he would change all the crowds. And he was a man who had authority. And all the crowd was astonished at his teaching that he stood up to these clowns. Bear with me. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Let me just tell you something. The greatest danger in any assembly of believers, I don't care where they gather, the greatest danger is to devolve from a meaningful prayer life. We tack prayer on as if it's something that, you know, you add. And if anybody can really go, you know, they got time, they can go pray. No. The reason we start our services in praying for people's concerns is that that's why we exist. You're not sure of that? Let me read on. When evening came, the disciples and Jesus went out of the city. Next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its very roots. Now bear with me. If that tree would not bear fruit, it doesn't have any reason to exist. And I say, well, it was pretty. That's a pretty tree. No, it was to be a fruitful tree. You exist, and I exist, to walk with the King today and to be a blessing in goodness and righteousness and truth. That's why we exist. We don't exist to live for ourselves. By the way, there are pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. But we exist for everybody around us. And that doesn't mean to run ourselves crazy. That doesn't mean that at all. Every part of the body has to do its function. But we exist for goodness and righteousness and truth. And if we aren't walking with that, God's very happy to bring us home. Very happy to bring us home. Aren't you glad the Lord's patient? He's far more patient than me. I know, because I'm always saying, Lord, what the world? Why are you waiting on this, that, or the other? And he's been very patient. As they passed by in the morning, they saw this fig tree wither away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said, Rabbi, look! I don't know why he was so shocked. Peter, of all people, should know. They've been watching miracles. They fed it. They saw him feed 5,000 plus women and children and gather food left over. All this stuff. People were raised from the dead. But look, the fig tree is withered. I guess Peter was maybe surprised at how quickly it happened. So I'm going to have to talk to him one day. Say, Jay, how'd you preach about me? We're in heaven. I'll say, I gave you the best twist I could. Oh, he'll say, you know, aren't you glad God didn't put your life down there in a book for everybody to read and preach about? I'll say, yes, I am. So here we go. Rabbi, look, that fig tree you've cursed is withered. And Jesus says, right to the point, he goes right to the heart of it, have faith in God. When you go pray, are you just running off some laundry list? When you interact with a situation, are you doing so with ambivalence? Well, I don't know what happened here. I'll just try. Or do you live a deliberate Christian life where you feel you'll make a difference? What kind of lives do we live? I prayed for one person for 7 months. Hadn't seen this person for 7 months. Next time I saw this person, I got to lead her to Christ. You do stuff deliberately. You pray and you pray and you pray and you expect God to work. It's a joy to pray with people at the hospital and lead another girl to Christ there at the hospital. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, trees, let's run the trees up the mountain. Let's take mountains on this mountain. Be taken down and thrown into the sea. And you don't doubt in your heart because you've gone to God. You've laid all this stuff out. He's abiding in you. You're abiding in Him. His word's in you. So you believe that what He says will come to pass. It'll be done for Him. And so I tell you, and now He's speaking, addressing His disciples more profoundly. I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, you believe that you'll receive it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. This is profound. Several things here. One, he's talking to his disciples, and they're the ones that had come to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We see that like everything you ask, the Father answers. We'd like to have that type of approach. Teach us to pray. And God gives them this very simple, the Lord Jesus gives them a very simple prayer. Hallowed be thy name. They weren't hallowing God's name in the temple. They were buying and selling to make profit. That's not hallowing God's name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Oh yeah, Jesus is here. But then he goes right to the temple to straighten out the heart of their entire life. He goes right to the heart of the matter. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. What is the will of God? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So let's find out what God's will might be. Listen very carefully. God's will is going to be unpacked for you in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 in the weeks and months to come. That's His will. And we'll act as if it's something that we could do. You know, if we get around to it. I want to be very plain about this. If in Ephesians 5 and 6, just like with this temple service, if we are not making priorities what God says are priorities, we might have to go to the 3x5 card approach. I'll share that. My wife and I worked on that together. But if we're not making these certain things priorities, we're missing the will of God. I don't care what you're doing with your life. You're out of the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we could go on and on. So when Jesus goes and cleanses the temple, and then he instructs his disciples, this is what he's doing. He's saying, guys, they're a fruitless tree. Everything that goes on with these scribes and Pharisees, it's fruitless. So guess what? Tag, you're it. No. He's cleansed that temple. That's done with. And you disciples now, my disciples, are the new intercessors. You're the new intercessors. Don't miss this. The priests existed to intercede for the nation of Israel and all the nations. And they were involved in getting gain. Just money. Laundering, you might say. And the Lord says, that's it. They had their chance. They're fruitless. They're not interceding. They don't ask by faith. They're not doing a thing. There's no reason for them to exist. So tag, you're it. You now ask. You ask about mountains, Start with the big stuff. I like saying pray for the moon, you know. Pray for things. Tag, you're it. Now listen carefully. Tag, you're it. Do you hear me? Tag, you're it. If your prayer life is abysmal, you're probably fruitless. It starts with prayer. Everything starts with prayer. The Lord Jesus prayed all his life. And that's why he got so much done. He was someone to emulate, tremendous individual of prayer. And then Jesus says, as we ended here, we're going to go to our next passage. All of prayer is relationship. It's all relational. It's relationship. He says, if you have somebody you can't pray for, I'll pray for everybody else, but that person wronged me, I'm not going to pray for them. Oh, unless it's fire from heaven. It's like, wait, time out. Let's go to Psalm 15 as we begin to wind down. This was one of my devotionals a couple days ago, and I remember just enjoying this, and I thought, I got to add this to our sermon because this is fascinating. In Psalm 15, Jesus could have read this psalm when he finished these remarks on prayer for his disciples concerning intercession. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father may forgive you. Psalm 15, it fascinates me. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? This all has to do with the temple of God. Being in your temple. That's just an interesting way of saying it. Who can live with you? Who can dwell in the temple precinct? So here we go. We might think, okay, the one who knows how to offer sacrifices. The one who can quote the Decalogue at least, and maybe some more commandments. The one who's washed themselves properly before they come into the courtyard. We could go through all of that. All of that has to do with preparatory, pedantic things that anybody could go through. And the priests and the scribes were going through all that pedantic stuff. And Jesus said, look at that. All show, but no fruit. Here's the fruit. Look at this in Psalm 15. Who is it? The one who walks blamelessly, does what is right. The fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness. Now look at this. And speaks truth in his heart. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's right here. It's all through the scriptures. I'm amazed at how often righteousness and truth are paired up across the scriptures. That's not only part of the fruit of the light, but it's also the first two pieces of our armor. In other words, if you're walking in the light, you're already getting your armor on. Just by walking in the light, and you'll be able to stand your ground. He or she who walks blamelessly, does what's right, speaks truth in their heart. Nothing here about sacrifices, is there? Doesn't slander with his tongue. I got this person I can't forgive. They did such and such. Well, why are you telling me? Go get it straightened out. Well, I just thought you should know. Slander. Slander. Doesn't do evil to his neighbor. I'll tell you this. Their cow got out. Well, I hope it gets run over or something. Does no evil to his neighbor. Doesn't take up a reproach against his friend. I can't tell you enough. This thing is so untamable. You all be very careful how you use it. Only for one reason. If you don't give it to the Lord, you can't be fruitful with your tongue. You just can't. And if you're not fruitful, why do you exist? Why are you here? Jesus says, I've replaced one temple system. I can replace another. That's what he told the churches. You do all the stuff you're supposed to do, but you don't love me. Ephesians. I'm not even in this church, Laodicea. You could get straightened out, but if you don't, your days are already numbered. See, the Lord Jesus expects from his assembly the same thing regardless of which age it's existing in. The Old Testament, it was relational, relating to God and relating to each other. All the commandments can be summarized in those relationships. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. It's all relational. Let's go on. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. Well, it sounds like Paul. Don't let this stuff be named among you. You used to be darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. A vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord? Who swears to his own hurt doesn't change. What's that got to do with? If I made a promise to my friend that I would come through on something, and then things get pretty tough, I don't just say, well, forget you. I just say, look, it might take a little longer. Can you give me a little time? This is tough. Do you see that's what it says? All this is relational. It's all relational. And then last of all, look at this. Who does not put out his money at interest, at exorbitant interest. It could be some, but the word interest there in the Hebrew has to do with extortion and exorbitancy. And certainly doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. All of this is relational. Who gets to dwell with God? Who lives on his holy hill? Someone that has right relations with those around her or him. That's the first thing Jesus speaks to when he says, tag, you're it. We have all these intercessors at the temple and they're not working. So you're the intercessors. And I want you to ask for the moon. You ask about mountains. And you have faith. But I'm telling you, it's all going to revolve around relationships. Because if you have something against someone you can't pray for, you need to straighten that out. It's all relationship. That's like, okay. I didn't realize it was that deep. Watchman Nee would say that's the normal Christian life. So what do we do? What do we do? We hang with our friends, not the troublemakers. Now, you all are different. We're a church that kind of like attracts troublemakers. We're a church where people can come and really start addressing some deep stuff. Isn't that true? That's true. And then they do, and we have, and we grow in grace. Isn't that wonderful? I would like to challenge you all to grow in something. You might think you're good at it. I don't know that anybody actually does, so I'm probably overreaching here. Pray more. Just a couple minutes a day. Purpose to, you know, like, I'll pray for 5 minutes. I guarantee you, after 2.5, you'll run out of stuff to say. 5 minutes is a long time. Just sit and don't say anything for 5 minutes. That's like almost impossible for me. Pray for 5 minutes. Pray for those around you. Keep it simple. Lord so-and-so is a liar. Could you just help them to tell the truth? I'm so sick of their lies. You must be sick of their lies. But I'm not picking on them. I don't want to slander them. I'm coming to you and praying about it. It's true. If you see faults in me, would you please take them before God? Please do it before you even talk to me about it. But I want you to pray. Can we do that? Let us be a people of prayer. Because that's our calling. The first most important aspect of intercession is the gospel. The gospel. So that we might introduce to someone that we've just now met as a friend to our Savior and King. I guarantee you, you do that, is your prayer life going to increase? You'll never walk away without praying for them. You'll be praying for them for like forever. Isn't that wonderful? Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is all about prayer. Tag, guys, the disciples, you're it. Temple, I'm done. You're it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your kindness in our lives. I got to ask you, Lord, across this body, how many people see prayers answered? We do. We see some of that. That's a good thing. But I even will come to you today, so convicted this week and thinking this through, and you know, Lord. And frankly, I need to come to you with more faith. And I thought I had a lot. I've seen you do a lot of things all these decades. Miraculous things. But I confess, at times I just get so weary. I get so tired. And my faith gets drained. And it's hard to project and believe that some big thing, this mountain, will actually be moved. It's hard. And I get grumpy, even resentful. Would you forgive me for that? Perhaps us, maybe there's some among us that can identify. And would you, Lord, help us to have a little more giddy up in prayer. Make your face to shine upon us. Give us peace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.